later on, I want to run a risk, and it's a big risk that I want to run right now, and that is to try to convey something that's on my heart in a way that you'll understand it, and in a way that won't raise more questions than give answers. But if you have a Bible and would turn with me in your Bible to the 22nd chapter in the book of Numbers, I'm glad for what we heard from Sister Mary Ann. And I would just like to maybe underscore what she said. Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, 25. Now that's an awful lot, isn't it? That's the risk I'm running. And it's also the risk that you're all taking. Numbers chapter 22, we begin the story of a man named Balaam. Before we read anything, though, I'd just like to say this. And it's probably something I've never said before publicly, and so you probably don't know this, and you don't need to know it, but I just think I should say this. That is about, I don't know how many years ago, maybe 10 years ago. My wife knows dates and remembers those things more or better than I do. But about 10 years ago, I had to have surgery because I was diagnosed with cancer. And so it was in June. I know that because I couldn't go to camp that year, and I couldn't go to SVCA that year, and I had to not go anywhere that year. And so there I was with this diagnosis, and everybody was surprised. I was surprised too, because the doctors that had examined me assured me, or pretty much assured me, that it's probably nothing. And nothing else seems out of the ordinary, and it's really not. So, but we should biopsy it anyway and make sure to just rule out. And so everybody was surprised, including me, including all the doctors, that there was something in me that was, if left alone, had the ability to kill me. Now, maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, well, there's nothing in me that has the ability to kill me. I'm not so sure. Maybe you should have a biopsy. Well, not only was a biopsy, and the doctor scheduled surgery, but then, and I didn't know this until after I woke up, but I went to surgery and the doctor did some cutting. Now, that's never pleasant. Cutting is not a nice thing. But of course, if you're under anesthesia, the only thing you could think of is Disney World or wherever you're dreaming and wherever you've been. And so I came to, and I found out later on that the doctor cut. He had to cut out the cancer. I wanted him to. I was happy he did that. I didn't want him to say, don't hurt me, don't make me bleed, and I don't want to get it out, cut it out. And he did. But I found later on that they cut it out, and then they took whatever they cut and they looked at it in some lab someplace because they wanted to make sure that they got every single cell. And they found out that they didn't, that it was suspicious still. And so the guy went in there and he did some more. Chop, chop, cut out. I don't know if he did it twice or three times, but he kept on getting more of it out and getting more of it out. Until he got it all out. And I think he did, because it's been a lot of years now and everything's fine and it still continues to be fine. So you don't have to pray for me or anoint me with oil for that. That's okay. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful that Dr. Gershbaum, I'm thankful that he didn't stop the first shot around. And I'm glad that I didn't wake up and say, you know, hey, enough is enough. I mean, enough. You got most of it out. As long as you got most of it out, I'm happy with whatever it is. It's all right. You got most of it. I'm glad I didn't say that, and nobody did, and I'm glad he didn't stop until he was finished. And he wasn't finished until he got told me, every single cell had to go, cancerous cell. Every single suspicious, borderline, appearing evil, maybe, turning towards evil, that all had to go. And I'm glad that he was that diligent, that careful. And I think maybe I lived a little longer than I will normally or naturally have lived, because the good old doctor was able to get to the bottom and the crux of my problem. You know, there's a great physician. His name is Jesus, and yes, he heals bodies, but I'm thankful for the miracle of his healing of souls. Brother Peter yesterday talked about, or was it this morning, Abel. This morning, God is able. That's the easier translation for omnipotent. And when he was talking, I thought of, my father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in space. It took a miracle to put this or hang the world in space. The stars in place, and mirror this world in space, place, whatever. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and of grace. But I'm thankful that salvation is not a one-shot deal. Oh, I got saved and I got it written in the flyleaf of my Bible to prove it. It's not a one-shot deal. And if you look at it in the Bible, it's not a one-shot deal. And I can prove to you from the Bible that none of us here tonight are saved. What? We're all saved. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. See, you're saved and you know it. Well, no. You come to me sometime the rest of this week and tell me what you want to believe, and I'll give you scripture to support it. I won't preach a sermon about it because it might not be right. But there's enough of everything that you can pick a verse here and a verse there. Yeah, I have been saved, but Romans 5 tells me I am being saved right now. I'm not finished yet. That's why we sang this morning, save me better. Some people don't like that thought at all. It's impossible. I can't be saved any better than I am. Oh, yes, you can. And I need to be saved better. Make me purer. And yet Peter talks about receiving the end of our salvation. What do you mean the end of my salvation? I'm done already. I'm already saved. No, we're receiving the end of our salvation. Peter says, that's the redemption of your body. That's when these earthly bodies are transformed into this mortal puts on immortality. And then I receive the end of our salvation. And Peter says in that context, all the while through, we're being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So I don't want to get sidetracked too much on that. So if you're saved and you know it, thank God you are. But let him save you better. And to save you better, you know, he may have cut out 95% of what was wrong. I think in my case, he probably got 99 point something percent of what was wrong. But Jesus is a great physician. And he's too careful a surgeon to leave in you one cell that might not be of him, that might not be well. Because somehow or other, sin spreads. Somehow or other, cancer does too. It just keeps on going. It gets its buddies and it metastasizes and it goes from here to there and everywhere. And, oh Lord, get every single trace of sin out of my heart, out of my life, out of my mind. And you say, well, that's a little bit over the top and a little bit austere, but it's really not. That's salvation. That's sanctification. That's holiness unto the Lord. We read that spirit and soul and body are to be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. And I'm thankful that he who called me is faithful and he will do it. You know, I'm really glad that Dr. Gershbaum didn't say, I operated on you and I get a fee for my operation and I've given you, you know, about my best shot at it. Here's a knife. Here's a scalpel. You've got some more cancer in there. Go to it, my friend. Cut it out if you could find it and do it yourself kind of thing. He didn't do that. The one who has begun the good work is the only one that's going to be able to finish and complete that good work. Because really, he's the only one that knows where that good work needs to be accomplished. And as we just heard, we don't sometimes even know it until it's sometimes maybe a little too late. You've heard things like that before. Oh, if I'd only known for earlier, or if I'd only get this taken care of, if I only addressed it when it first found out about it, but I didn't address it, or I didn't want to address it. You ever meet people like that? Don't be one of them. Kind of, you know, I've had this, I can't really breathe, but I'm okay. I'm okay. No, you're not okay if you can't really breathe. So go see Sister Jessica and say to her, Sister Jessica, I can't breathe. Might be a better thing to do rather than try to, I'll hold on until next week. No, no. Lord, help me not to hold on to anything that I might know of that's in me, any wicked way in me. And David, the psalmist, even invites the Lord to examine him so thoroughly and so closely. He says, Lord, I want you to search my heart. I want you to get in there, Lord, and look in every nook and cranny behind every door. And Lord, I want you to search me, and I want you to know my heart, and I want you to try me, and I want you to see if there be any wicked way in me. And you know why David prayed that way? Because he thought he was one of those kind of can't-miss kids that grew up in the presence of God. And he was fine, and he could sing the sweet songs and psalms. He never, never in a million years, if you went to him as a young man and said, hey, Dave, you know, you're soon to become an adulterer and a murderer. David would have said, that's not in me at all. That's not in me. You kidding me? You got to be nuts. That might be in anybody and everybody else, but that's not in me. But David found out the hard way that that was in him and Sister Mary and said, oh, you kind of pay a price. Oh, yeah, but there's forgiveness. Yeah, there's forgiveness, and there's also a dead boy. And there are also a lot of things left in the wake of David that weren't good. Did he find forgiveness? Thank God he did, because there is mercy with the Lord, and there is forgiveness, and there is repentance. But we also reap what we sow. And if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. And that's a law, not only of nature, but it's a law of the scriptures. And somehow or other, we sometimes have to, although we can get forgiven and ask forgiveness, we have to suffer the consequences. And so tonight, it's really important in light of what Jesus paid for and the thorough, complete work that he wants to do in cutting out everything that's untoward. And then David even takes it a step further. He says, Lord, I want you to forgive me from any hidden faults, things that I might not even see or know are there. Lord, any presumptuous sins that I might have. See, what David was wanting to do, and I know that what we want to do also, is just live so carefully. We want to be so careful that we don't allow anything in us that would defile, anything in us that would grow into something that will eventually maybe kill us. And so we've been reading in the morning meetings of men, young men, growing up in a wicked culture, where they could have easily picked up and contracted some stuff that would have put them in the grave. But they insisted and they purposed in their hearts, and they did not do idols and bow down to idols. But I'd like you to read with me, or maybe at this point I won't read a whole lot of it, but read sometime the story of Balaam. Balaam, to me, it's a hard story for me to get a hold of. He is the best bad man I know. I mean, there are things about Balaam that, you know, I wish I could speak the word of the Lord as Balaam did. Balaam prophesied some tremendous things. The Lord used him to speak God's word. And then there are other things too. I cannot go beyond what it is that God has told me to do. I can't do anything more than that. That's a good thing. But then there's another side of Balaam. There's the good side, and the good side is a really good side, but then there's a bad side of Balaam. There's stuff in Balaam that, well, left unattended, would kill him, and eventually did. And the story of how it all falls out and comes down is really a story of sin that's in the heart that Balaam wasn't willing to get rid of. And it wasn't because God didn't give him opportunity, because God did. God gave him space to repent and to turn. And God used some very interesting things to try to wake Balaam up and get his attention. You know, maybe you know that the story begins in that 22nd chapter talking about the Moabites. And they had been so afraid now because they had heard and seen what God had done through the Israelites. And they were just marching and conquering and taking one city after another, and they didn't seem to be able to be stopped. And so there was this king of the Midianites, his name was Balak. And Balak had an idea. And he says, let me look at chapter 22, verse 7. The elders of Moab and Midian left talking with them for the fee of divination. And when they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. What Balak had said was, I'll give you a fee, money. I'll pay you. Because Balaam, we know that you speak the word of the Lord, and what you curse is cursed. And what you bless is blessed. And so Balaam, we want to buy you. And we want you to then go stand over and look over the armies of the children of Israel. And we want you to pronounce a curse on them, because we don't want to get beat up by them, and we don't want to be incarcerated or killed and whatever. So Balaam hears all that. And he is offered, and I don't know what the offering was, but it was pretty substantial, I think. And unfortunately, and it doesn't say it here, it'll say it in a little while, and it says in Peter and in Revelation, that Balaam, when he saw these men coming and he heard their offer, what he heard in his ears was, cha-ching. And what he saw in his eyeballs was dollar signs. You don't hear cha-ching, I hope, do you? Or dollar signs? Yeah, I know this is God's. I know this is God's way. But if I just cheat here, I can make a million more than if a million's a lot of money. And then you know I'll cheat there, and then I'll say, Lord, forgive me for the million that I did. What would I do with the money then? Give? No, I can't give it. I'll keep it. But or whatever. And sometimes that becomes an idol. That which is not necessarily in and of itself wrong, but it becomes wrong. And it's a rather insidious thing, and I don't know that Balaam recognized it, but it says that they offered this to him, and Balaam said, well, I got to go pray about this. I can't just do this. I got to pray about it, because, you know, Balaam was a good man. You know, maybe you wouldn't even done that. You would have said, why do I got to pray about this? This is a no-brainer. Why do I have to ask the Lord about this? There's a fee of, well, I'm taking it. But Balaam was too good a man to say, you know, I'm taking it. Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go up there and pronounce a curse on these people? And so I guess verse 12, God says to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. Now, is there anything difficult to understand about that? I mean, it sounds rather clear. There's not a whole lot of ambiguity there. There's not a wiggle room. Well, maybe I should. Now, here's the problem. And I know what the rest of the story says, and I'm not jumping over the hard places because they're hard. Because they're really not. I think this is a crux in the whole story. God's word was clear. God's word was plain. There was no enigma about it. But Balaam did not want to accept God's word, because he wanted to get around God's word, because he wanted what he wanted. Oh no, he still couldn't do more than God would allow him to do. But if there's any way in heaven or on earth to get around God's word, I am going to find it, because I do not want to get the cancer cut out. I love my sin. And that's exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 3, after "For God so loved the world." So why is it that men go to hell? Why is it that people don't turn from their wicked ways? Because they love darkness rather than light. It's not an enigma. It's not, I can't figure it out. I don't get it. They love darkness. They love wickedness. They would none of his ways. Oh, we as Christians and God's people hate wickedness and hate the garment spotted by the flesh. But there are some, I guess Romans might call them carnal Christians. I like what Billy Sunday says. There are no carnal Christians, just as there is no good devil. It's kind of an enigma. You're not a carnal Christian, and I understand what the term means, and I understand what Paul means when he says it, but the Lord wants to deliver us from the carnality and from this trace of, I want what I want. And so the Lord spoke, and it's clear. God has spoken to many of us over and over again in very clear tones, and it doesn't always happen, and it maybe never happens to you from behind a pulpit, but when you read the Word of God, or when you are listening to the Word of God, God's Word is direct. God's Word is clear. God doesn't mince words, and He doesn't leave wiggle room. But we want wiggle room. We want to find another way. And so the next morning, Balaam goes over to where these other guys were from Moab, and he says, I can't do what you've asked me to do. I can't, because I can't go beyond what God's Word tells me. And so, sorry, thanks, but no thanks. You know, I'm a good guy, and I got to maintain my holiness unto the Lord now and forever. So they go back and they tell Balak's man, and Balak says, hey, you know what? I tell you what you do. You gave him 7 tickets, give him 14. Up the ante a little bit. Because every man has his... Really? Is that true? Oh, man, you better say no. Thank you. No, every man does not have his price. Oh, but if I gave you $1 million right now, would you? No! We're going to read it in the book of Daniel. We're going to look at that. I'll give you $1 million and I'll give you a beautiful girl to marry. And Daniel says, keep it all. I don't want it. I'm not interested in a penny of it, and I don't care less how pretty she is. I'm not interested in that relationship. What? You nuts? No, I'm not nuts. I don't do idols, and I don't get tainted, and I don't go in the ways of the world. Don't you understand? I'm Daniel. I've got a purpose firm, and I'm making it known. Well, here, Balak, he was told by these guys that went back and said, now, you know, we offered you $1 million, and you didn't bite, but we're going to give you 2. And for $2 million, will you do it? And you know what Balak did? He shouldn't have done this. He dropped to his knees and he says, Father God in heaven, here I am, your servant who speaks your word. Here I am, Balaam the prophet. Please, please let me pronounce a curse on these people. Please give me your permission. Stop it already, Balaam. God already spoke. He doesn't need to speak again. Stop trying to beg from God what He doesn't want to give you. And you know that He doesn't want to give it to you. Because you know something else about God? If you beg Him and you beg Him and you ask Him and you ask Him, He might just do what He did with the children of Israel in Psalm 105. Do you know what He did there? He granted to them their request. We don't want manna. We don't want this bread. We don't want this bread. Every day the bread, bread from heaven, bread from heaven. We don't want bread from heaven. Well, we want flesh to eat. Okay, you want flesh to eat? I'll grant you your request. It started to come out of their nostrils. They had so much flesh to eat. But that verse also goes on to say He granted them their request, but He sent leanness into their souls. God, why do you do that? I mean, why do you allow Balaam to do this? Why do you let Balaam go and do as much as you let him? Why do you give him a leash to hang himself with? Because that's exactly what he did. Why do you do that? Because I don't make people robots. Sister Marian, you want to go back into the world after loving and knowing Jesus? You're not a robot. I can't control you if you freely want to leave and go back to the vomit and go back to like the dogs going back to licking and eating their vomit. Go back. I can't stop you. I wish I could, but I can't. And Balaam tried again. And the Lord said, hey, you know, I don't know what to tell you, Mr. Balaam, but no. But let me just read to you the interesting part before we have communion. That's in the 22nd chapter, and I'm starting with verse 21. Balaam gets up in the morning. He saddles his donkey. He goes to the princes of Moab. He shouldn't have been doing this at all. He shouldn't have been doing any of this. God had told him what to do, and he was begging God, and God said, okay, go with them, but you can't say more than I tell you to say. Here he goes. God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the middle of the road to oppose him. Well, that's just the mercy of God. God sent an angel to stand right there with the sword drawn, in the middle of the road. But you know what Balaam saw? Cha-ching, cha-ching. Because I think it was said tonight even, or I know it was said yesterday or the day before, the God of this world blinds our hearts, our minds, lest we should see the light of the glorious gospel. It's amazing, Balaam didn't see a thing. There's a song that we pray. It's one of my favorites. I'm surprised we haven't sung it yet. But the Spirit of God descend upon my heart. And there's a line there that we pray, Lord, take the dimness of my soul away. Lord, I've got rot in me, or I've got a wicked way in me, and I'm bent on what I want and getting my own way, and you send an angel to stand there and to block that way, and I don't even see it. How blind could I be? And let me just interject this. That's why we read later in John's epistle, have compassion on some. They're people to be pitied. They're not bad people. They're not evil people necessarily. They just have sin. And sometimes they may not even be aware. They may not even see it. Their eyes have been blinded. The God of this world blinds their hearts and their minds. Jesus is able to break through and shine light. And when Jesus comes, Sister Marianne comes back. When Jesus comes and shines light, that soul that was erring and straying and faltering and floundering, if God is merciful and they hear that voice, he allows those U-turns and prodigals come home. Well, Balaam didn't see anything but the donkey. Verse 23, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword, in his hand, he turned off the road into a field, and Balaam beat the donkey to get back on the road. Smart donkey. Dopey Balaam prophet. Good man. I don't know if the donkey was good or bad. A little while from now, believe it or not, the donkey's going to tell Balaam, I'm a good donkey. But he goes on, it says, then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards. Now, if I'm counting correctly, I'm up to two. Two times God is showing mercy to Balaam. I'm trying to block your path. Wake up! Hello? Would you stop it already? Would you turn around, you good, bad man? Because the way that you're going is the wrong way. It's the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Narrow is the way. Straight is the gate that leads to life. Balaam, I'm merciful. I'm trying to stop you, you understand? Walls on both sides. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord. And she presses close to the wall. She crushes Balaam's foot against the wall. So he beats the donkey again. And then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn. I think I'm up to three. How many warnings has God given you? More than you can count them. Yeah, he gives us warnings again and again and again. And he's, why does he do that? Because he wants to cut everything that might lead us to destruction out of us. Balaam didn't see anything. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord, and the donkey lays down. I mean, this is great. You can't make this up. I wish I had a videotape. I wish I was there. Here they're going on again, and the donkey goes and lays down under Balaam. And Balaam is very angry. And Balaam starts to beat the donkey with the staff. And then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. And Balaam put in a sugar cube. No, it doesn't say that. The Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and the donkey said to Balaam, what have I to do to make you beat me these three times? What's the matter from you? Could you imagine this? Imagine you're that good, bad man, and you're on your way to trying to do the bad thing that you're bent on doing, and God is trying to block your path, but you're not having it. You're not going to be stopped by anything, and now all of a sudden your donkey, you beat the thing, and the donkey turns around and looks at you and says, "What's the matter with you? Would you leave me alone? What have I done to you that you're beating me?" Now, that's a miracle. I mean, if you would agree with me. I know there's Mr. Ed, that was many years ago, and I know he was the talking horse, and I don't think that was real. I think this is. And so, you think that's a miracle. I tell you, the one that's even better than that, Balaam answers his donkey. Now, when you do that, then you got to call 911, or something has to happen here. But Balaam answers the donkey and says, "Hey, you're making a fool of me." "No, no, 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 no. Balaam, you're making a fool of yourself. Look in the mirror and listen to what you're doing. Listen to the rebellion that you're exhibiting. Look at your own heart. You're a fool, Mr. Balaam. You think the donkey's making a fool of you. The donkey's trying to wake you up. The donkey's trying to talk sense to you. The donkey's trying to talk sense to a prophet of God." But the good man who's a prophet of God wouldn't have any of it. "You made me a fool. If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now." So the donkey continues the conversation. And the donkey says, "Hey, am I not your donkey? I mean, me and you are tight. You know me. I'm your donkey. And I've been with you. And I've let you always ride me. To this very day, I let you jump on my back and ride me. Have I ever been in the habit of doing this to you? I'm not a bad donkey. Good donkey. You shouldn't be kicking me and beating me. You shouldn't be yelling at me. Me of all donkeys. You're a donkey. You're a very good donkey. I'm trying to, Mr. Balaam. I'm trying to talk sense to you. You wouldn't see the angel. 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out at the old ball game." So we lost on that count. But Balaam, I'm trying to help you out. And I don't know what God's going to do next to try to help you out. But Balaam, you're the fool. Don't blame it on me. Well, Balaam then says, "Oh, I haven't done the right thing and I've sinned. But come on, let me try to do this. Let's see what I can do." And I'm going to make the long story short. But Balaam goes out and he sees all God's people there. And he's hoping. I mean, he's got his fingers crossed and his toes crossed too. He's really hoping that he's going to get out there and then it's just going to come out. "I curse God's people. And I pronounce a blessing on the Midianites to win the victory again." He's hoping for that. Why is he hoping for that? There we go. Cha-ching, cha-ching. Is that the only thing wrong with Balaam? Well, initially, that is the only thing that I read wrong with Balaam. I'll find something else in a minute. But just that thing, I read it this morning from the list in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6. It's not only drunkards and homosexual, it's greedy. And as we read this morning, idolaters. And Paul begins that, if you remember, Paul begins it by saying, be not deceived. Well, Balaam is being deceived, and Balaam's not listening and following the mercy of God. And so he gets out there and he starts to try to pronounce an oracle against, and it doesn't come out right. Or maybe I should say it comes out right. He speaks such words, amazing. He's speaking things about the coming of the Messiah. I scratch my head. What's going on here? This guy who's king, listening to his donkey a minute ago, and now he's out there and he's talking about, "Let me die the death of the righteous." I mean, what is this? That's why I said earlier, I can't figure this out. But I think I can figure it out. I think the Apostle Paul had it all figured out when he said, "You know, I find there's a battle that's going on here. And I really want to please the Lord, and I really don't want to yield and give in to this. I don't want him to cut it out, though, because I want the rewards of divination, because I'm a greedy person. And I wish I could, but I don't know. And then Paul says, I don't know who can deliver me. And here's the answer. Jesus died on the cross to save you and to deliver you, and to go back as many times as it takes to cut out every trace of sin in your life and in my life, in your heart and in my heart. Well, Balaam pronounced, and you can read sometime if you'd like on your own, all the oracles that are mentioned. But when you go, if you go to the 25th chapter, we read that the Midianites, or Israel, was staying at Shittim, and the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal at Peor, or of Peor, and the Lord's anger turned against them. Now, how did that all happen? I'll tell you how it happened. Let me just read or give you these references. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 and Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14. You'll find some of the answers to that question. Oh no, I can't curse God. I can't go beyond what God has told me to say. But Mr. Balak, let me give you a little clue. There's a reason for God's blessing upon those people. And the reason for God's blessing upon those people are because they are holy unto the Lord. Because they are distinct, unique, one of a kind, separate. He's their God, they're his people. And that's why nobody can beat them up and nobody can win over them. And these little puny people walk around taking every territory they set their feet down upon to take, because their God is with them. But let me tell you something, Mr. Balak. Send a few of those cute little Moabite women down there with hula skirts on and let them do a little jig and dance before those people, and their jaw will drop open and they'll be running and committing sexual immorality with them tomorrow morning. Or if not tomorrow, Not maybe physically, but at least in their hearts. You said that's what happened? Yeah. Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the people of God and to commit sexual immorality and to eat things and involve themselves that are sacrificed to idols. The mantra of the mornings has been, we don't do idols. Because God's people don't do idols. But here's the good, best man that I know. And he didn't do idols either. He just taught everybody else to do idols. And he just opened up the door for wickedness. And if you look at Peter, Peter says it's because he loved the wages of divination. He loved that. He wanted money. That was in his heart. And God did some cutting, I'm pretty sure, but it didn't go deep enough, or he developed it after God had first initially cut. And sometimes that happens to me and to you. And that's why we come to the blood. And we come to the cross. And 1 Corinthians, Paul says, when you do this, when we do this tonight, let a man or a woman, let them examine themselves. I can't examine your heart because I don't know what's creeping and crawling around in there. I couldn't examine myself because I had no way of knowing what was still left in there. But you know what I can say and what you can say tonight? If you don't know anything that's in there, if you do, then deal with God about it. But you can say, Lord, search me, try me, know my heart. And if there's any wicked way in me, Lord, get it out of me. Cut deeper, purify me, make me all that you want me to be. Save me, spirit, soul, and body. And that's the invitation. And that's really been God's call this morning, to get rid of those idols that are in our hearts. Sister Eileen said this morning, something maybe is hindering and holding you back. God wants to come to you. God wants to bless you, but maybe there's something hindering you. And then Sister Marian gets up tonight and talks about that very same thing. And so I think that maybe the Lord really is dealing. You know, I look at every one of you, and I mean this when I say this. I can't imagine that anyone here might have some hindrances in our hearts, something holding us back, something that knowingly we're doing and living in. But you know what? I have been surprised before. I had been surprised by Balaam, who spoke the oracles of God, and then I couldn't imagine that it's even possible. But it's in the heart. It's in the heart. And God deals with those things that are in our hearts. And we deal with God about those things that are in our hearts. And it's all for our own good. Let a man examine himself to see whether or not he's in the faith. And if there's any wicked way in you, then if you eat and drink this, you're eating and drinking unworthily. You might say, well, I'm never worthy. I'm never worthy. I never can possibly be worthy. And in a sense, I understand that. And I believe that that's right. But doesn't the blood make us worthy? Doesn't the blood that cleanses us make us worthy? And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But Lord, you can search my heart tonight. I invite you to. And if I got a hidden, presumptuous, whatever going on, creepy, crawly thing in there, if there's still some cancer left, please cut it out. And Lord, as I come to you tonight, I thank you that you died on the cross, not just for 90% of my sin, not just to deliver me from drug addiction so I don't have to be tied to a needle anymore, but Lord, you died on the cross to deliver me from greed, from idolatry, from every wicked way. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. And thank you, Lord, that you're saving me right now. As I receive you and believe you, I'm going from victory to victory. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But the seed of sin doesn't remain. It's not there any longer. Thank God it's not. So don't play around with your conscience. If it's pricked, if the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and you know he is, today is the accepted time. Now is that time of salvation. And I love the way the Apostle Paul says, so examine yourself and make sure everything's right between you and the Lord. And then he says, and then so let him eat. Isn't that why? I mean, maybe you murdered three people this afternoon. I don't mean you went down and you shot or killed them. I mean, just with your mouth, you murdered them. Or maybe you did it the more convenient way, Facebook. Maybe you shot everybody down that you possibly could and made it clear that, you know, whatever. Maybe that's what it was. But, you know, you can say, Jesus, that wasn't right. Oh, everybody does. No. Not everybody does it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't do that. Neither would Daniel. And don't say, but my friends made me do it. The Holy Ghost makes me not do it. My convictions make me not eat the portion of the king's meat. And so, if your conscience pricks you tonight, well, yield and say, Jesus, come into my life. And if you've gotten that far, maybe the prayer tonight is, Lord, get rid of every idol. Lord, every hindrance, every barrier, and maybe you know and maybe you don't, but Lord, if there's something that's resisting, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, Peter spoke. Lord, we're not going to do that. I have this thing that I wrote down that I usually find in my Bible. It's by a man named, what's his name? He writes biographies, short biographies of Bible characters. Not McShane, McCartney. And here's what he says, and I close with this for sure. In Numbers 31, you find in verses 7 and 8, you find the lament. Here are the enemies of God, and these enemies of God are slain because God's people are doing what God's people do. They're going from victory to victory. And here are the Midianite kings. And the Midianite kings, and they're named. Boom, boom, bang, bing, boom. They're all named there. They're dead. And then it says, and here also with those Midianite kings lies Balaam, the son of Beor. It's the same Balaam. It's the son of Beor. There lies Balaam. Carney says this, Balaam, what are you doing here? Aren't you the one who uttered those great and eloquent words concerning the children of Israel and their destiny? Such as God is not a man that he should lie, and a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and let me die the death of the righteous. And here you lie, dead with the enemies of Israel. Lord, may that never happen. May that never happen to any of us. Lord, if we think we stand, we're the ones that need to take heed, lest we fall. And Lord, it is possible, it really could be possible that we don't even see it or recognize it. We've been blinded to it. We're like Balaam. We're like leading to our funeral, and we don't even know it. We don't recognize that the days are evil, that the time is short, and there's a judgment that awaits us, and we're on the wrong side of the fence. And we don't even know it. Dear Father, we pray tonight, you died to cleanse from sin, Lord Jesus. You died to save us from everything that defiles spirit, soul, and body. Cleanse yourself from all superfluity of naughtiness of the flesh, so that I may be your God and that you might be my people. And Lord Jesus, tonight we invite you to search us. Before we partake, because we want to eat nourishment, we want to partake life. In that broken body is that manna, it's Christ, it's his word, it's the one who's come down from heaven. And if you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you have life in you. If you don't, you have no life. And tonight, Lord, we want to partake worthily. And so we thank you that we can come to the blood of sprinkling, to be washed, Lord, from everything that we know of and maybe that we don't even know of, but dig it out, cut it out, and rid us of it. Thank you for conviction, Lord, if we can still feel the knife, if we can still feel the love of Christ speaking strongly to our hearts, and we can still come under the authority of your word and not try to skirt it and get away from it, circumvent it, jump over. Dear Lord, we pray that we might tremble at your word. We pray that we would hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. We pray that, Lord, when you speak, we would have ears to hear what you say and hearts that would respond to it. We don't want to be hearers of the word and not doers. Lord, we don't get anywhere that way, but tonight we thank you. We thank you that we can be washed and we can be cleansed in your precious blood. So we invite you, Lord, right now. Lord, as we are just quiet before you, examine. Lord, as we examine our own lives and hearts, we invite you to examine us. And Lord, dig, probe, root out. Show us the things that we are unconscious of. Put your finger on something in our hearts right now, Lord. If there be some wicked way, that it may depart. It will be for our good and for the kingdom of God's good. So we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.